you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. We are on a series of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say, as I've kind of been leading up to, is each of these subjects are not something that I'm picking. Jesus taught these, and I want to remind you of this. Jesus went around to large portions of people and didn't just talk about the kingdom of God. He taught specifically on certain issues. And as we talked about last week, I'll argue this again, that the Pharisees and the scribes had changed God's law by missing the spirit of the law beyond just the very physical, but they'd actually changed the laws too. And so we have one of the perfect examples of that this week. And so Jesus comes and teaches on something that they seem to have very little concept of. In fact, lust, Paul would say, I would argue that in Romans 7, Paul is saying that he did not understand this concept at all. With that said, this week we're talking about lust. I want to say this to parents, that I'm going to be very, very, very careful what I say and how I say it with little ears in the room. There's a lot of subjects that I could spend a lot more time talking about, and so I may point at some of them, but I'm going to be very careful what I say with the intention of knowing there's a lot of little people in the room, little ears, but I want to say very clearly, lust is a major, major issue in our country. It's a major, major issue in our world, and it's something we need to talk about. And so first, though I have it on the back page, I want to start with something on the back page, some just real truths about lust. First off, lust isn't just a guy problem. And I learned this more and more as I was in youth ministry for 10 years dealing with young people, girls and guys. Lust is not just a guy problem, it's a human problem. And so when we talk about this, we tend to always think guys. But this is a guy and a girl issue, even though we may look at lust a little differently in some way, shape, or form. I am a man teaching from the perspective of being a man. And I would say one of the great beauties of going to community groups is y'all may have an opportunity to talk. And I've kind of mentioned to community group leaders, y'all may want to talk, all the leaders, about how you want to do your groups tonight. I mentioned that this would be one of those great weeks that you may split guys and girls up, because I think for many, it would be uncomfortable to talk about the issue of lust with guys and girls all in the same room. So this is one of those weeks that's good for leaders, however y'all want to do it. But this is one of those weeks I mentioned you may want to split guys and girls up if you feel you can be more productive with people feeling comfortable being honest and talking about this issue. But it's not just a guy problem. This is a guy and a girl. It's a human problem. If we don't talk honestly and confront it, lust has the destructive potential to destroy our relationships, families, the closeness of our walk with Christ, and our lives. Lust is destructive. I think it's not a coincidence that Jesus comes and says, listen, you've got this all wrong. You're just focusing on the physical act of adultery, but there's a much bigger issue, because lust is a heart problem. Every issue that Jesus has addressed, such as anger, we talked about last week, now lust, and the issues as we go forward are heart issues. And Jesus says it's not just about the act, it's about your heart. It's about your heart. That's what God is after. He's about your genuine love and your worship of him. And if you have heart issues, it doesn't matter what you do. If your heart's wrong, that's the issue Jesus says you need to deal with. And eventually, listen, heart issues will manifest themselves in deeper sin issues. And Jesus knows that. So he confronts the heart. But this lust has the potential of being very destructive. And I would say this, a very large percentage of people fight with lust in this country. Furthermore, we are constantly bombarded with temptation at every turn. As Christians, we may have a desire to fight this, but we so often may fail no matter what we try time and time again. And so I want to remind you, this is a fight you have to keep fighting. We live in a culture where you cannot watch a movie, you cannot watch a commercial, you can't look at your phone and look at news without bombardment of images. And we all know this to be true. And I don't know about you, this would be one of another week that would be good about getting older and younger and talking about how it used to be 30 and 40 years ago as opposed to now. It's drastically changed. What used to be allowed on TV and what we have now is we are bombarded with images all day long. And so this is a large problem, and it's not going away. It's an ongoing issue that we have to, as Christians, realize this is what's happening in our culture. And I want to say this, this sin goes beyond our struggles as adults. Sometimes, as I've done youth ministry for a long time before I came here to be the head pastor, I realized real quickly among serving the youth that this is a massive epidemic, And as I talked with adults, almost all of them had their hand in, I'll just be honest, had their heads in the sand, not my kid. And what would happen is historically the kids would say, and I gave an example, but I'll say it again, that I surveyed my young people. I did youth ministry from 7th to 12th grade, and I would ask my young people, and I would say, do you struggle with pornography? And I'd ask them that genuinely, honestly. I'd do a survey, and every one of them would say no. And what would happen as at DNOW, we as a church are going to have a DNOW here in next month, but every single time, what would happen, it was every church I went to, every single time, I would always be constantly told, no, I don't struggle with it. But when the Holy Spirit moved in the room, I had all these kids come up and say, I lied. And God would move, and all of a sudden the truth came out. I knew the truth, but they would always feel shame. They would always lie about it. They would say, I don't struggle with it. And they would all inevitably come to me from seventh on, all of them. It doesn't matter which age bracket. And frankly, the last 5 years, it's gotten younger and younger and younger. And so what I want to say to you is very clearly, this is an issue. It's a generational issue. And we know that the society is being bombarded with lustful images. We have to, as Christians, as families, take back and talk about the freedom and joy of holiness and purity. That's the issue. The issue is freedom and joy of holiness and purity. And I would say to you, if you have young people, even in fifth and sixth grade, you have to start having conversations about these issues. You do. Because again, my entire time in youth ministry, it was an utter surprise that almost all of them were struggling with it. Always. And every time I would talk to adults, almost every time they were like, no, not my kid. Even when I would confront them with things I found out and had to come and talk and, hey, here's what happened as your kid talked to me about things that are going on. This is in their life. I almost always had, no, no, not my son, not my daughter. Yes, I'm coming to you to help you. So I want to say this as parents is we've got to get our heads out of the sand and we've got to think through how can I have honest conversations with my kids, with my family? How can I have honest thoughts about, and that's what we're going to spend the majority of our time today, is how do we protect ourselves? What do we do? How do we combat this issue in our country? But it starts with getting our hands out of the sand. This is not just an adult issue. This is absolutely a generational, young generational coming up issue. So I ask you, I encourage you, I'm trying to encourage you, please have conversations with your kids. And finally, this battle for those who struggle with the sin is won through honesty, humility, and dependence on God. So often, talk about lust and sexual issues become a shame issue. It's not about a shame issue, but it is about honesty, humility, saying, God, I do have trouble with this, and dependence on God. There's no freedom without dependence on God with the issue of lust. It begins with winning daily scrimmages, and then larger battles are won, but it starts with honesty, humility, and dependence on God, for God to have victory in our lives. So I want to say this, back to the first page. Here's the theme. I picked a verse and I put on our sign what we're going to talk about. I definitely didn't want to put on the marquee for people to drive by and say, lust. Come here, the subject of lust. I don't think that would have read well. So I picked pursuing purity with God's help. And as I prayed and as the week went on, I'm glad I had some time to think about this before we put the marquee up. And I tell you what, this is the pursuit. So I wanted to give us a theme verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 is a theme verse. And it says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the war, and what we're talking about today, is pursuing purity, focusing on purity, doing whatever it takes to be pure. And so with that said, Jesus and all these teachings, and I've mentioned this a couple weeks in a row, he is not focused on the internal, but he's the external, but he's focused on the internal. Lust is one of those issues that very clearly there could be some people in there who are struggling with this, and I would never know, you would never know, your best friends may never know, but maybe in your marriage and in your own life, you know I struggle with lust. People may not ever know, but you know this is a real issue. Jesus came not for the external, he came for the internal. He came to deal with the real issues that are going in our heart. And so this is one of those subjects that very much reflects that. He says very clearly the issue is not adultery, this the act itself, it's lust, and it's the heart. And so again, the Pharisees and scribes, they were guilty of reducing the meaning and the demands of the law. And what they had done here is they had focused just on the physical act of adultery. And by doing that, they had forgotten the whole spirit of the law. And so what I want to show you, it's on your notes, it says the real problem. They had never read the Ten Commandments correctly, and here's why. So here's why they missed out on what God's word was all about. The issue is you cannot take each commandment in isolation only. You can't. When God gives us the commandments, it's all totality. All of it matters. You can't just one verse at a time, one commandment at a time. It all matters. And so what had happened? Lust was not something they ever thought about or they talked about or understood. Again, Romans 7, I would argue that Paul never understood lust. He says very clearly, even though he said he was blameless last week, we looked at him saying, I'm a Pharisee, I murdered Christians, but I'm blameless. He had had these lens that he had convinced himself he was perfect and holy, but it was only because they had misunderstood the law correctly. So Jesus comes on the scene and he starts teaching them things that nobody could deny. They had never seen. They had seen it wrong. They had been taught wrongly. So these people literally thought they were blameless. I'm perfect. I've never cheated on my spouse. And Jesus says, no, you do have sin. And the issue is lust. And he teaches them something new. But what Jesus had done is he showed them that the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and that should be taken in conjunction with this commandment to not commit adultery. So what Jesus had done is take two commandments, and when you put them together, that's what lust is. When you covet somebody else's wife, and even though you may not physically do adultery, it still is a sin in the heart. And so Jesus connects the two and says, this is still sin. It's still an issue. In the New Testament, we'll talk a lot about this. And so I want to read what he says in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. It's only three verses, and one verse is really important. All of them are important, but one of them is what we're spending our time on. So verse 27 says this, in chapter 5 of Matthew, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he connects it to a heart issue. He says, if you have even, right, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, he connects lustful intent, desire, hearts, thoughts, and he says it's all a heart issue. Now he's going to say some really firm words here in the next two verses. Says this in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the members than your whole body to go into hell. So I want to explain that. Jesus is not actually saying you need to rip your eye out. You need to cut your hand off. What I believe Jesus is doing, he's trying to say this is a severe sin. Do not talk yourself away from this being, oh, well, this is somebody else's sin. It's not as bad. It's not really there. He says, lustful intent. If you got issues going on in your heart towards looking at an opposite sex, someone who's not your spouse, someone that you are not married to and having the enjoyment of the relationship of marriage, if you are in any angles having lustful intent in your heart, he says, you need to take it so serious, you've got to get rid of it. It's that serious is what he says. And so I wouldn't say he's saying you really need to cut your eye out or cut your hand off. He's trying to alarm us to, hey, this is something you have to do something about it. You have to take action. You have to actually do something about it. And that's what he says. And so here's what I want to say. Jesus is warning and condemning lustful thoughts that often lead to wicked desires. It starts with lustful thoughts, turns into leads to wicked desires, and then it can advance to sinful actions, which becomes sexual immorality. Scripture has, and I have a lot of verses I gave you, I could have given you more, but Scripture talks a lot about sexual immorality. Well, sexual immorality is really the act, but Jesus says it's before the act. You've got to catch the problem in the heart before you ever get to the act. So whenever we end up being acting and we're in sin, we shouldn't be surprised. We got there because of the lustful intent. We got there because of the heart. And Jesus says, if you want to be pure and pursue purity and holiness, you have to recognize the heart problem or you're going to consistently have the problem with sexual immorality. Don't be surprised when it gets over here if you didn't recognize the beginning. And that's what Jesus says to us. And he points it out. Let's look at James. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says this. He kind of says what I kind of just said, But it says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." And each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, "The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Here's the thing. Jesus, Scripture says, sin is serious, and he's pointing us to desire. Strong desire is the idea here. Longing, lust, that's the issue of that's going on here. So what else does James say? You can turn your page. Verse 21 and verse 22 say this, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What is the purpose of God's word? What is the purpose of God's commandments? It's to protect us. It's to save us. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So this is not in your notes. So if you have a pen or if you want to write this down, I want to point out a couple things. It could almost be like spiritually, what are the things we need to do? I want to say this at first. First, because it's a heart issue, because it's a desire issue, you have to be honest with yourself. One of the problems we have in general is when we're never honest and we can't ever own up, this is an issue, you're never going to ever deal with sin or a struggle that God has put before us if we aren't honest about what's really happening, what's really going on. It begins with honesty. So it begins with, is there an issue? Is there a heart issue? Is there a desire issue? Do you find yourself often lusting? Do you find yourself looking at images that you shouldn't? Do you find yourself longing for things and desires that you shouldn't have? You have to start with honesty. That's where it begins. Where are you going to go if you're not honest? You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to deal with it. So the issue starts with honesty. And we see very clearly, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Well, you have to be willing, it seems very clearly, to deal with it. So you have to be honest. Secondly, you have to be willing to do something. I love what James says here. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So often, the people Jesus are talking to, they knew God's word, they just didn't do it. They, in fact, what I think the Pharisees often did is they tried to explain away or add something to the text. They wanted to teach it in such a way that it didn't apply to them. And that's how they go around, I'm blameless, I'm perfect. And he's like, as Paul says it, again, last week I chuckled. He says, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a murderer of Christians. And in terms of Scripture, it says, do not murder. He murdered many Christians, and he says, blameless. How do you get there? How does that even happen? Well, he just said, it's not an issue for me. He explained it away. He didn't honestly look at the issue. He wasn't honest. God's word says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if we're people that are just hearers, we're not doers, what does it say? We're deceiving ourselves. So it starts with being honest with ourselves. Stop deceiving ourselves. Be honest about the issue. Do not walk in here thinking I'm shameful. This is an issue that many struggle with, and God's people are not void of struggling with sin. We all struggle with sin. We walk into this place. This should be the place where there's freedom to be honest about our condition before God in the world. Scripture says all over the place that you're not saved because you're perfect. You're saved because of what Jesus did. So it starts with coming in and being honest, but being doer. Being focused, putting away, having a desire to really do that. Furthermore, because it's a desire, here's one of the greatest advice I could give you. Ask for a stronger desire for purity. I think this issue, you have to be on your knees. You have to be praying. You have to be asking God, if there's desire that's the problem, if the heart is the problem, you have to combat that with, God, give me a stronger desire for you, a stronger desire for purity, a stronger desire to be the man I need to be in my family or the woman I need to be in my family, a stronger desire to parent my kid well by being an example. You have to have stronger desires from God to combat bad desires. And where does that come from? It doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from God. We have to ask God, beg God, give me a stronger desire for you, for my family, for who I'm supposed to be above the wicked desires. Does that make sense? That is, I would say, that is the amen. That is the, what do we do? How do we do this? This is what you do. You ask God for a greater joy, a greater desire, and you do your best to fulfill and to fight that and go after that. Okay, so let's look at Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Go to Romans chapter 8. Secondly, I want to point to this. Beyond asking God for a greater desire, Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. This is not going to be behind us. This was something Saturday as I was studying. I felt the need to read this passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. So we have to ask God for a stronger desires, and we have to stop denying the Holy Spirit's conviction. It is one of the things that happens, and it's kind of a goofy thing that happens in church sometimes, is we feel conviction, and we don't like conviction, but the reality of Scripture is we should be actually happy that we have conviction, because that shows you that God's in you. He's working on you. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. You understand? Conviction of the Holy Spirit is a blessing from God because God's not leaving you where you are. He says, I love you enough. You know this is wrong. I'm with you. Do something about it. But what happens oftentimes is we start resisting the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that a sin, whatever it might be, gossiping, whatever the issue sin might be, have you ever noticed that as you continue to sin, it gets easier to sin? You stop worrying about it as much. It's not something, you just do it and you don't even think about it. Why? Because we've grown resistant to the Holy Spirit. We stop listening. We stop feeling convicted. And we just kind of give in. And one of the things we have to do, we have to stop resisting the Holy Spirit. We have to acknowledge that, God, this is an area you want to change in my life. You have to acknowledge that. And what we see in Romans, he kind of talks about this. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now that passage itself could be the sermon for this entire text. But since we're in Matthew, I'm not going to focus all on this and spend a lot of time here. But it's obvious the issue is set your mind. You have to set your mind on the issues of the Spirit versus the issues of the flesh. You have to acknowledge this desire, this is not of God. It's not who I'm supposed to be. I have the Holy Spirit convicting me of this. But we have to stop resisting the Holy Spirit. We have to start actively pursuing God's word and saying, God, your word is what I believe. Your word is what I'm pursuing. Your word is what I find the truth in, where I'm finding my joy. And we have to pursue putting our minds on the Spirit as opposed to on the flesh. And so let me do this. Sexuality is a gift from God. Our innate sexuality just needed to be something we say, it just needs to be something we say for later, for young ones or single people, when it is healthy and pure in God's eyes, which means in God's design. Sexuality is something God gives us, and there is a design behind sexuality. It's between a man and a woman, and it's something to be saved for the marriage bedroom. That is where God has designed sexuality to find its joy. It is a gift. It's a blessing from God. Number two, also recognize that shaming people into purity does not work. Sometimes that's how people teach about lust, is they really try to shame people, and that does not actually help people. We need to look towards Christ for the strength and ability to truly fight lust. Listen, I spent a long time finding passages that I thought would be really encouraging. I would say this is where you begin. If you struggle with lust, these passages that I've listed down, I'm asking you to go find those passages and start reading them. Ask God, again, as I already mentioned, for a greater joy for the things of God. Don't focus on shame always. Don't focus on I've made mistakes. Start focusing on the joy of being with Christ and the encouragement of being in Christ. God's word very clearly says in Romans 8:1, we are not condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ. But that doesn't mean we continue in sin. We're not going to be thrown into hell. If we're saved, we're already saved because what Jesus did. Start focusing on Jesus did this and find the inner strength to fight for what you need to fight for. Say, God, give me greater joys for you. And now let's get practical. This is the most important part, I think, of our sermon. What can we actually do? So as I've already mentioned, it starts with confession. Confess that this is a real issue. Go to God and confess that. And I hope that you have a marriage. If you are married, I hope you have the kind of marriage where y'all are honest. It's one of those I'm learning. Me and my wife are very, very honest, maybe sometimes brutally honest with each other, too much. But there's an honesty there, and I think that's a very healthy place to be. You know, my wife knows my weaknesses. I know her weaknesses, and we can honestly talk through those things. And I would say in marriage, you have to be able to talk about real issues in your life. So I would say your greatest person to talk with is a spouse on this issue. Go to God and confess it, but start being honest as well. And I would say this, one of the great beauties, I think, of community groups is that you may get comfortable with a person in your community group that though you may not bring something up to the whole group, maybe you find a friend that you trust. I couldn't imagine having to do life completely by myself, that I could never be honest. I'm a pastor of a church. It's a hard thing to be a pastor over hundreds of people. And what I've realized is I've got to have accountability. I need it. You need accountability. We need people in our life, listen, that love us enough. You've heard me say this like every other sermon, that love you enough to tell you the truth. And you love them and they love you enough that you can be honest. We've got to have that. I mean, think of coaches. What happens when you go to coach and he's supposed to push you, right? He's supposed to encourage you. He's supposed to call you out and do what I'm asking you to do, right? If you don't do it, go run laps. Go do push-ups. We need coaches in our life. When did the house of God become the place you act like everything's perfect and no one is honest? No. You need friends that will be honest with you. So I would say to you, that's one of the great blessings of community groups. But beyond that, if you're struggling with this area, I would say, particularly if you're a man and a husband, you need to get a man in your life. Maybe some of us are young and we need an older person that's a mentor, not just somebody that's my same age and I'm struggling. Maybe a man that said, yeah, I've struggled with that for years and this is how I overcame it. Find a person that says, I don't struggle with that anymore because I found freedom and joy in Christ. That's the person I want mentoring me if this is my area of struggle. Not just somebody my age that struggles with it. Someone who's battled and has won and can give real advice and speak in, not judge, but speak as a mentor into this. So I would say to you, confession is important. It's not because you need to come and confess your sin to the pastor so you can be forgiven. You're forgiven, but we need to find freedom. And that comes with honesty, accountability, friendships, and real mentoring. We need that in the church. It's called discipleship. Number two, repentance. Genuine repentance. Repentance is not just confessing. Repentance requires change. That's the difference between confession and repentance. God calls us to confess, but God also calls us to repent, which means we have to change. We have to do something about it. So if this is an area of struggle, maybe today is a great day to say, God, I'm going to start actually fighting. I'm going to actually stop wanting to, you know, continue to lose this battle. I'm really going to fight actively to change this area of my life. Because I want to be who you've called me to be. That's repentance. It doesn't mean you're going to get it perfect. You're never going to make a mistake. But you're genuinely setting your heart towards, I want to be free of this. I want to be obedient. And that's repentance. Genuine repentance is making the shift towards, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do this, to, I'm going to do something and I need your help because I don't want to battle this anymore. I want to be faithful. That's what repentance is. Number three, begin to take serious exercising self-control. We see that it's a fruit of the Spirit. We see God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we have the ability to have self-control. If we struggle with this area in self-control, we really have to start praying about these things. And I'm going to give you some more practical steps that will help with self-control here in a second. But we have to start taking very serious that God, you've called me. You've said because of your Holy Spirit that I can be self-controlled. So I want to be self-controlled. I want to be who you've called me to be. I want to be what you've called me to be. I want that for my life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I want that fruit of my life. Lord, help me have self-control. Own the issue. The issue is God has given you the Spirit of God. We should. We have every ability to be self-controlled. We do. We need to believe that. And number four, I think the best thing I could ever tell you in regards to this sin is clearly seen in Scripture. We see it with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. We see Paul talk about this. But when it talks about sexual temptation, Paul says this, and we saw Joseph do it. It says, flee, flee, get out, right? So one of the problems is you start feeling the desire, you start seeing things, and what happens is you don't flee, you stay there. You start looking, you continue to dwell, you let your mind wander. God's word says, flee. You need to practice fleeing. We live in a culture that we're bombarded with images. So what happens when you're, you know, going to pick out a movie and you see on it, it says, hey, it's rated R and it has nudity. Flee! Don't watch that movie, right? What happens when you're watching TV and something comes up, it pops up on the screen? I don't know about you, but I have a DVR. Fast forward, right? You know, fast forward, get past the image. We have to be very proactive in fleeing. What happens if you have a coworker and you start having conversations and maybe it's a girl or a guy and that person starts getting emotional and you realize, hey, I'm getting emotional. This is like we're talking about very sensitive things with somebody who's not my spouse and it's getting there and I'm by myself. Flee. Say, I don't know if this isn't right. This isn't comfortable. I need to get away from continuing to have conversations with the opposite sex where we're getting into emotional conversations. We're getting into these areas that maybe I should have my wife here with me, or maybe I should have somebody else with me. You don't keep doing it. You flee. When you have that hint, that thought that says, hey, maybe this is crossing the line, you say, God's telling me, flee, stop, protect myself. We've got to practice fleeing. God's word is clear on lust in regards to sexual temptation. We have to practice fleeing. Get yourself out of the situation. Proactively, don't let your mind keep dwelling. Do something proactively to flee. Because if you don't, you're probably going to fail. Does that make sense? The most practical thing I could say to anybody in this room, if this is an area where you're struggling, you practically flee. You say, I'm not even going to battle this. Done. Get out. Run. That's what we do. That is exactly what Scripture says to do in regards to this. There's three books I've put in here, and one of the books that about a couple years ago, I read a book called Hedges. This is Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It by a guy named Jerry B. Jenkins. I put it at the bottom of your notes. But what it's basically saying is we have to set up practical boundaries around us. We have to set up boundaries proactively, knowing that this is an issue or it might be an area, and we have to have healthy boundaries. Let me give you a good example of a boundary. I genuinely, unless I'm stuck in a place and I can't do anything about it, I go out of my way to make sure I never meet alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Why? It's not because I'm afraid or I think that something could happen. It's a boundary. It's a healthy boundary. As a pastor of this church, you know, anyone could say anything, and I've been in youth ministry for 10 years where you don't know what a kid might say, and, you know, one little hint, even if nothing happened, but even an accusation can ruin an entire career. I've seen it happen to teachers. I've seen it happen to pastors. Listen, boundaries. You have to set a healthy hedge ahead of time, and you have to tell somebody, say it's a coworker or a person who's a friend, and they're coming to you, and they're emotionally coming with things. You have to already have in my mind, I'm not going to meet alone with you. Like, let me get my husband. Let's go meet with someone else as well. You set a healthy boundary. You're proactive with setting boundaries so that you protect your marriage. It's not weakness, it's strength. It's being proactive. Same thing with your students as well as you. Is sometimes when it comes to computers, sometimes I've seen parents let kids have computers on their own in their rooms, or they have cell phones and there's no way of knowing what they're doing or what they're... You need to do something about those boundaries. There is so much technology out there that you can literally put things on computers or put things on phones and that will block seeing things. So be proactive. That's a boundary you need to set now. You need to. You have to do that. You need to not let a teenage boy, probably, you're not going to like this, guys, but sit in a room with a computer where I have unlimited access anytime I want. You're already setting off a bad boundary. I remember meeting with a couple one time, and she mentioned to me, hey, I think my son and his girlfriend are going too far. And I proceeded to ask, okay, so what kind of boundaries do you have? She said, none. I was like, what do you mean? Like, they come over anytime they want. They go in the room and shut the door for hours. Well, are you surprised? Like, there's no boundaries, and you're surprised that I think they may have crossed boundaries, but you never set boundaries, so they crossed boundaries that you didn't set, and you have to have these honest conversations in setting boundaries for yourself, for your spouse, and this is probably the most important question that I think would be awesome to see happen in community groups is people talking about what are some of your boundaries. Maybe there's some boundaries that you and your marriage, y'all have talked about, and there's some that just haven't thought about it. And need to hear about a boundary that you have or you guys do and things that y'all talk about, that it would be beneficial for other marriages and other people to hear some of those healthy boundaries. But we have to be proactive with setting hedges, boundaries, so we don't cross over those lines. We're not going to be productive and win the battle if we haven't already begun to set those boundaries. Boundaries are a good thing. It protects your marriage. If you need some ideas, I gave you a whole book to go get it and see what they talk about in terms of boundaries. But we have to fight for our marriage by being proactive and setting the proper boundaries. Does that make sense? I think that's a very healthy, practical tip. And sometimes we need other people to help us with that. I already said this, but seeking out accountability and mentoring, as I've mentioned, I think the healthiest people and the healthiest businesses, healthiest churches have accountability. There's people that, you know, they're not left under themselves to do whatever. And so you need people in your life that you can be honest with. A person that you could call up and say, hey, I'm failing, I'm struggling with this. I've mentioned before that I've got three guys that are, two of them are overseas missionaries, and one of them's a professor, and one of them's a professor overseas and a missionary. And ever since I was in college, we've had an ongoing relationship that we talk honestly about things we struggle with. And here's the beauty of our relationship is I gave them the questions to ask me, and they gave me the questions to ask them. So it's one of those, we have that kind of relationship. I know what to ask because they told me what to ask. And it's the same with them. And we're complete, utter honesty. We deal with each other honestly. We talk with each other. We encourage each other. We know what to speak into because we've already been honest. It's an awesome relationship, and it provides such accountability. And it definitely, you don't feel shame. You feel this is an area of struggle, and I've got an ongoing group that's holding me up, holding me faithful to my marriage, holding me to who I'm supposed to be, holding me to my pledges. We need that in our life. We need that in our marriages. We need friendships, those kind of godly friendships. So you need that in your life. Parents, I want to say this again. Do not assume your students are not seriously struggling with temptations, peer pressure at school, and sexual sins as well. We must seek honest conversations with our students. And so, I've mentioned this before, that being in youth ministry for 10 years, I continually saw adults that wouldn't acknowledge the real problems, even when I've come. I've come at times with serious, this is what I know, not it might have happened, this is what happened, and I've seen parents look me in the face and say, not my kid. We got to get our heads out of the sand, out of the dirt, and start being proactive, and it's most productive to start having conversations about boundaries for your kids. You place the boundaries. You don't let your kid place the boundaries. You place the boundaries. Because you know the world we live in, I just am convinced that it would take a very rare special kid to get unscathed by the culture we live in terms of struggling with sexual sin. We've got to be very, very proactive in setting boundaries, helping our students. And if you have any questions about that, I can help you. I can point you towards some technology that will help you. There's probably a lot of parents in here, some of the techie people in here that I could even ask them about some of the new things that are happening. And we could get you resources for you to have help. But we have to be proactive as adults and as students about being proactive about boundaries in our life. And so with that said, we're finishing our sermon here. Lust is a very, if you're a guest, this is a fun week to show up on talking about this subject. But listen, Jesus talks about it, and we need to talk honestly about it. And I would like to say this, that, you know, if you struggle honestly with lust, one of the things I found is it's one of the sins that people feel, they feel so much shame about. They don't want to talk about it. It's one of those things, again, as a pastor coming up here talking about, this is one of the subjects I dreaded knowing I was teaching this sermon series. And divorce, why would I struggle to talk about divorce? Why would I struggle to talk about lust? Because it's such an issue in our culture. And that's why I'm scared. It's hard to talk about it. But we have to. We have to talk honestly and confront it and be proactive. It's not helpful to be shamed. It's proactively helpful to talk about putting things into practice that are going to help us with this real issue. And so again, I hope you have friends, I hope you as marriages, I hope you as parents can have honest conversations, feeling freedom to have those conversations. So let me pray, and we'll go from here into worship. Father, thank you for your son, thank you for dying on a cross, thank you for forgiving our sin. God, I want to thank you right now that we have your word. God, it would be really easy to just look over areas such as this in our life, but God, your word confronts it. You confront this. And so, God, I pray that we in this room would just find a greater joy, God, in wanting to be holy and pure and a man and woman of integrity, a person who is genuinely holy. Not just wanting holiness, but really living out holiness. And God, I pray that you would put in our hearts today a desire to deal with this sin in our life. That a year from now, 2 years from now, when we look back on a day like today, we see how you've really moved in our lives. How you've really begun to open doors and ideas and put people in our life to help us no longer feel shame in regards to this, but really feel victory that is found in you. And so God, with our culture, I pray that you would protect, God, our church families, that you would protect our young people, God, that your word would bathe their minds over with scripture, that they would have the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that they would have the strength to flee rather than fight. God, and that they would be honest and have real conversations. I pray that when couples leave here and families leave here, God, that you let there be such a peace and a love for you, that the conversations that might happen, that they would start victory in regards to lust, God. We need you, and I love you, and we thank you for who you are and what you do. It's in your holy, blessed name we pray. Amen.